The Lord is forever admonishing us. But he admonishes us with open revelation out of a book that is now complete. The Bible says that prophecies will cease. The Bible says that tongues would cease. But when would that happen? That would happen when that which is perfect is come. And the apostle Peter, in 3 Peter chapter 1, says that we have a more sure word of prophecy according to the scriptures, you see. So that which is perfect is come is the word of God. You cannot add to it, you cannot subtract to it. And you have in your hand, especially in the 1611 version of the Bible, you have in your hand the most incredible book ever written by man.
Amen.
Because it's been inspired by God himself. And we're forever being admonished to not just be hearers, but to be doers, because God would have us to emulate him. And here is, I think, probably one of the most basic things that we need to learn is found in Matthew chapter 11. Says there in verse 28, Matthew 11, 28, this is the most necessary thing that you and I have to accomplish, and it's a daily thing. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, the only way that the yoke could be easy if you allow God to lead you. Mm-hmm. In that yoke of oxen, the principal entity there is Jesus Christ himself. Mm-hmm. And what we do as we're in that proximity is learn of him. We've got to learn how he is. He is meek. He is lowly by nature, and you and I need to learn to be that. Otherwise, the yoke is not easy. In fact, otherwise, people give up. How many believers are no longer in the race because they decided not to learn the humility that Jesus is? Now you might say that's crazy grammar. No, Jesus is what we need to learn to be. You got that? Jesus is wisdom. We learn wisdom. Jesus is humble. Jesus is meek. And it's my job, if I'm going to serve him, if our service is going to be light without his humility, chances are you're going to give up. You're going to get tired. You're not going to find it easy. So that is his disposition. That's who he is. And in order to serve the Lord in any capacity, we have to adopt that form of humility. Otherwise, you're going to live in a constant state of offense because somebody offended you. Amen. Or somebody did you wrong, or somebody disillusioned you, or somebody, but God will never do that. So, who are you watching? Who are you learning from? Are you with me, folks? Following the track? Now, with that said, let's look at James chapter 3. And if you'll go with me to James 3, look at verse 17. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easily to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Amen. So how do you want that peace? You got to learn of Jesus. His peace is based on his meekness and on his humility. And we have this thing directly from God himself. So you'll notice here that it starts with But the wisdom that is from above, godly wisdom, is from heaven. Do you know that there's a distinction between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom? God makes that distinction. That's what Eve went after. She, remember when she, what is she said, boy, that fruit is, that can make one wise. Well, that's worldly wisdom. The greatest wisdom is learning to be like Jesus. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. And if you go to James chapter, are you there? Look at verse 5 there, chapter 1, 5. James chapter 1, 5, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. When was the last time that you went directly to God and asked him for wisdom? Well, let me go to the pastor. Let me go to the deacon. Let me go to the brother or the sister, the older sister. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with that, but if you've not gone to God first, you're missing a special blessing in your own life. Why don't you discover it from God directly? I'd encourage that. You want marriage counseling? Go to the Bible. Mm-hmm. Find out what it says about marriage. Yeah. Are you with me, folks, today?
Yes.
You, we put more faith on people than we do on the entity of God himself. And nothing wrong with seeking wisdom, folks. The advantage that this church has is you've got a lot of old people in it. Why is that advantageous? Because we've been there, done that. And I know that the Bible is true, and I can tell you why it's true while you're still discovering that I already discovered a long time ago. You follow what I'm saying, folks? And I thank God for those of you that are stepping up, because it's time that you, that other generation, that other layer before us, or under us, it's time that you guys take over the church. Amen?
Amen.
Bless God. Do we read verse 5 yet?
Yes.
If any of you let him ask of God, that give it to all men how? Liberally. And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If you ask God directly for wisdom, he is not going to scold you for doing so. That's what it means, upbraideth not. Now, why is that important? Well, in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Mm-hmm. Now, what makes you unstable? What will make any believer unstable? The trials of life, the temptations of life, the negative situations that come your way, the not-so-good times. Are you with me? How do you expect to have godly wisdom if you're not being tried, if your faith is not being purified? How do you purify any contaminated metal? How do you do that?
Fire.
You melt it. You melt it under the fire. The silversmith was asked, how do you know when all the impurities are taken out of it? And the silversmith said, when I can see my image in that silver, then I know all the impurities are out. Can the world see Jesus Christ in your life? Have you been purified by such fire that by faith you did not waver, but you let God have his good work in you? Are you following the scriptures, folks? If you go to verse 2 there in chapter 1 of James, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Isn't God patient with you? Why should we not be patient with those around us? But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing means lacking nothing. Are you with me, folks? That's how God wants to use us. He's got to purify it. So don't doubt, don't waver when you're in a situation that where the heat is on, man. Count it all joy, because something good is going to happen. Amen?
Amen.
If you look at verse 17, look at verse 17 here. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Amen. Wisdom is one of God's precious gifts. The knowledge of himself is one of God's precious gifts. His patience, if he can learn it, is one of God's precious gifts. But it's going to come through the fire. Don't give up. Count it joy, because you're being transformed into the image of the perfect one. That has its own value. You're anticipating a blessing. Wisdom is peaceful, isn't it? Mm-hmm. We go back. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Peaceable. Does that manifest in your person? Are you a peaceable person? Amen. Then gentle. Look at folks, grab onto these terms, man. That's what makes our living as believers worth the while. And why is it worth the while? Because it glorifies God. That's the number one reason, and if there's no other reason, that's enough.
Amen.
If it glorifies God, that would be enough. But aren't you the happier because of it? Have God's wisdom. Have God's patience. Don't people benefit? People around you? I'm here because I'm benefited by Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
If it weren't because God has been a benefit to me, believe me, who knows, I'd probably be dead.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm benefited by my God in more ways than I can even begin to imagine. I can share a lot of things, but I guarantee you, it'd be scratching the tip of the iceberg. I could never, never, never. It occurred to me, and I think I shared it once before, and I'll say it again. The fact that God allows it to rain on the just and the unjust, it occurred to me that God has been serving me even before I got saved as a blaspheming, God-hating atheist.
Mm-hmm.
What kind of God will serve a man like that? Why would he put up with it? How can you pay for that? How can you not want whatever will make you more like him? Why would we waver? Is not Jesus Christ our shield and great reward? Of course he is. Nothing, no one deserves like he does. The very best that you can give. Because he has never stopped not only giving but serving me, even as a blaspheming, God-hating atheist. That blows you away. It's amazing. And you know, don't ever underestimate, don't ever think that our peaceful attitude about things. Jesus gives us a great example. If you go with me to John chapter 8, a lot of times we, you know, we get scandalized, you know. And the fact that we don't express scandal or wow, you know, we're not wowed by the crazy things people do. Because Jesus is bigger than anything we can do, good or bad. In John, if you go to John chapter 8 with me, please. John chapter 8, the Gospel of John. John chapter 8. We'll pick it up at verse 1, please. John 8. Jesus went on to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? They're trying to trick him. Can you imagine trying to trick God? I mean, what kind of an idiot does that? Anyways, but the world is full of it. Yeah. And anyways, in verse 5, now Moses the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. As though he heard them not. He wasn't not ignoring them. He had a greater agenda than they did. So he's paying attention to his agenda. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again, the second time he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convinced by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord.
Wow.
If God ain't condemning you, if the Lord ain't condemning you, could there be a man to condemn you? And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus did not ignore them. He did not ignore her sin. But he had a greater agenda than all of that. Because his love and grace is greater than all my sin. And we anticipate and we believe that when Jesus stooped down and wrote twice is because Israel needed the tablets of the commandments twice. And anybody that looks into the perfect law of God, you come to the conclusion that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
For the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Where are they that condemn thee? Nobody. Jesus was not scandalized. They thought they were going to say, oh, they caught her in adultery. Well, hey, homeboys, where's the dude? You don't do adultery by yourself. Where's the dude? The hypocrisy. Now it's not, you know, it's a serious matter. Adultery is a serious matter. But he that offends in one point of the law is guilty of all of them.
Hello.
You know that the only thing you got to do is think it, and that's what contaminates the man? For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't even know the depth of your depravity. But God sees it all. And he says, who condemns you? What can I do about your sin? What can any man do about your sin? What can any religion, what can any denomination do about your sin? Should they be scandalized, or would you rather have him say to you, go, don't sin no more. I've got this. You don't get so scandalized. Give it a break. God's got this. God's got it.
Yeah.
You don't. I don't. This church doesn't. There ain't a denomination. There is nothing in your mind or your brain that will ever atone for your sin if it were not for the perfect Lamb of God. Mm-hmm. Amen. And the day of his wrath is coming. But in the meantime, we're not appointed under wrath. Not minimizing her sin, but the hypocrisy is amazing. The presumption is amazing. But God is so good to all of us by his grace. Amen. Go back to James chapter 3, please. James chapter 3. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, verse 17, then peaceable, amen, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits. You remember back when God the Father said, who will go for us? And you know what it means to be easily entreated? It means if somebody approaches you with a need, you're right there. Whatever it is, I'm willing to be there. I'm willing to do it. Amen. Mm-hmm. Easily entreated. Jesus said, "Hear my, send me." There was no begging him, oh, would you please become a man? Would you please? No, easily entreated. He said, right away, the solution. Right away, the personal sacrifice. Right away, the love. Right away, the disposition. Right away, the desire to serve. Right away, to bring a solution to my problem. What kind of God does that? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords serving me as a lost man, as a God-hating, blaspheming atheist. He's been serving me without condemnation. He is my shield and my great reward. No wonder he's done it all. He created the universe, and he's had a gospel message before, since before the foundation of the world, so that I may have hope, so that I may have a real purpose for my existence, a real purpose. If it does not mean anything in eternity, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your life. If it has no eternal purpose, you just exist like the trees out there in the forest, or the blades of grass. But the Bible says that everything that is done in his name has eternal purpose, and it's accounted for in the eternal bank of God. Isn't that good? Talk about an investment. There it is. It's all in the one package. The Apostle Paul, remember the Apostle Paul? You know, Paul was an aristocrat in his own right. The most famous Jewish teacher of the law was a guy by the name of Gamaliel. That is probably, I don't know, what is the most famous university in the world? Anybody? Certainly, I don't think it's, Harvard. Huh? Is it Harvard?
Oxford.
Oxford? Yeah. All right, it's good. I'm glad that I'm surrounded by a couple of intellectuals but that know these things. Well, the thing is, the Apostle Paul, back in the day, if you were brought up under Gamaliel, you were actually in the most powerful, most renowned university of the day. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the stock of Benjamin. I mean, this guy had credentials. He was an aristocrat. He had Roman citizenship. This guy had all the titles. And you know what he says? I count it all gone. That I'm a learned Christ. Doesn't matter how many PhDs or what matters is I want to discover Jesus. And I want to spend the rest of my existence discovering him. Mm-hmm. Amen? Now listen, I hope you got a good education. And I hope you bring in a good salary, because I'll call my legislator and see if you can raise your taxes so I can get an increase in my social security. I'm good with that. But that not ought to be your priority in life. Though it might be mine. But anyways, that's all men seek their own life. But boy, I'll tell you what, if you can pursue the heart and mind of God, if you can pursue his wisdom, and if you could allow the trials of your life, that you might learn how to be humble like him, that you might learn how to be meek like him, and then you will be easily persuaded for whatever the needs are. Because God loves a cheerful giver. Easily persuaded. I'm so inspired today by what happened yesterday. There were guys out there cooking that pig at 4 o'clock in the morning. Kind of nuts. Right? And you guys had a great meal because of a lot of our people volunteer to cook an awesome meal. And I volunteered to eat it because I thought that would be my great reward. You know? But to see people loving God, all this labor of love, it's all inspiring. Because I just felt God's presence in a big way yesterday. You know? To this day, you guys are reading some of that stuff from yesterday. I think of Hector, you know, poor guy. Hector came Friday, and they marinated that preacher. Right? Like I said, it went well for us and not so good for the preacher. But the Bible says kill and eat. What a blessing it is. Never underestimate the power of charity in your own life, because that comes from God. But when you exercise it amongst the brethren, believe me, that inspires. Very inspirational day. Not only was the food magnificent, but the fellowship was sweet. Very, very, very loud group of people. Way too many Hispanics here. But anyway, very loud. It was like a playground. We were just having a good time. Amen. In fact, there are some people that broke away and played dominoes. Yeah.
Now, were you one of them?
No, man. They didn't ask me. Brenty, did you get called to play dominoes?
Nope.
Man, I'm telling you what. So they're sitting in the camp. We got to do something about that. But the rest of the fellowship was really good. In fact, Melissa has now become a dominoe champ as well. She's married to a Chilean and like dominoes. Because that was embedded in Puerto Rico and it's going to be part of heaven, but anyways. It was a glorious day. And I'm so inspired by that whole event that I'm here preaching on. Everything I got here from the scriptures that I'm going to share with is based on that whole experience yesterday, and to know that the Vacation Bible School was, so many participated and were helpful. Ganela, where are you? Where's Ganela?
I'm here, right there.
There she is, over there, Ganela. I want you to know that Ganela now it has the franchise of the Wegmans in Webster. They moved her out there. So, as I said, I don't have any money, but she does. And it's going to be connected to me. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm almost done, family, and thank you for your patience and your love. and your participation and cooperation. 1 Corinthians 13. When Pastor Craig told me how encouraged he was with the participation of others, that really kind of set the whole thing up for me. When we talked Friday morning, he told me, that really blessed me big time. So 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. See how learning about the Lord's meekness and humility, how it makes everything so easy. Take my yoke, it's light, you know. And that theme keeps coming back as the foundation for everything that God inspired in the writings of Brother Paul. This is who Jesus is. The admonishments, the instruction that we get from Scripture is basically who Jesus is. And that's God's agenda with your life and mine, to conform us into His image. And you know what's amazing to me? Have you ever noticed how much in the Bible is actually celebrated around food? Mm-hmm. Amen. And I kind of like that. You know what I mean? I like food. Look at, you can't tell, I know, but it's real. Look at Luke chapter 22. Daniela laughs because she knows I'm fat. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This is amazing when you think about it. Luke chapter 22. Jesus' departure, it starts with a meal. In Luke chapter 22, look at verse 15. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Before I suffer, anticipating his suffering, anticipating his anguish, he desired to have a meal with his disciples. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Ooh. Now remember, this starts out with a desire. And he said, divide this among you. We are supposed to desire this among ourselves. We're supposed to divide this desire amongst one another. And he's talking about his suffering for your benefit and mine. For I say unto you, verse 18, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine. What's the fruit of the vine? The grape juice that represents two things. The blood of Christ and the joy of God. And he's doing this with desire. Are you following the track here of these terms? Verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Isn't that glorious? All with desire. Let's close here with Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 2. Hebrews 12:2, listen to the words that are consistent with everything that Jesus has said and all that we have read. It all comes together. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him. With desire, I'll give my blood to buy you back to myself. With desire, I'll sacrifice my body and take your sin upon my body and nail it to the cross. With desire, for the joy that was set before him. Because he knew that one day Brandon Pilate would get saved. He knew that one day, if you're saved, he knew that one day you would look to him as your personal sacrifice for your sin. Who thinks through all of that stuff? We can only discover. This is beautiful. And therefore, I hope that I could be as easily persuaded into the glorious, holy, perfect will of God as Jesus was so easily persuaded to take my place and to take yours. Is that our disposition? Are we easily persuaded?